word to the end, the same shall be saved. Now this verse is very often applied and used as a key verse to show, see, you must endure to the end. You can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You can be declared righteous, but you better hang in there. And if you don't, you won't be saved. This whole portion here is dealing with a prophetic truth. The truth that during the tribulation period, the church is gone. This whole portion deals with the signs of His coming. What are the signs of your coming, they say in the beginning? The signs of your coming to set up the kingdom. How do we know you're coming? Remember, they're talking as Jews. They're not talking as believers in the church. They're talking as people who are expecting their king to come. What is the sign of your coming? And then the Lord begins to give signs. And here, verse 13 can have a various meaning. One, physical life. During the tribulation period, there will be a lot of problems, and they that endure to the end shall be saved from this and enter the millennial kingdom to reign, to be in the kingdom with Christ. It also certainly teaches us that during the tribulation period, there's going to be many people who are losing their lives. Verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end will be saved and go into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Then there are other passages. There would be more we could give under this dispensationally misapplied, but I want you just to get the headings. The second one are passages that are related to false teachers of the last days. Passages that are related to false teachers of the last days. And the one passage that is greatly used is 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This portion is very often used as a portion to show us that people can lose their salvation. But the key verse to 2 Peter is chapter 2 is verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And then he begins to go on and to give description of these false teachers. What they are, how they deceive, what kind of character they have. Verse 15, who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and love the wages of sin. These are clouds without water, worlds without water. Clouds are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. The whole context is dealing here with people who are false. Verse 22, but what has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed will only wallowing in the mire. There is really nothing here about their being born again people. There's nothing here about their character being changed. They certainly may believe in certain things about the truth, but the truth hasn't changed them. And so there are portions that talk about false teachers, that are related to false teachers, that are very often taken to talk about those who can fall away. One other portion in this is 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is often used also. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience sheared with a hot iron. Right here some say, here you go, they will depart from the faith. In the New Testament, the term the faith is very often used not only for individual faith, but for the body of beliefs that are given to the church. This is what Jude talks about in his book. That there has been a faith once for all given to the saints. We are to defend the faith. And here Paul is not speaking about individual faith, but that people in the last days will leave behind certain basic truths about God. You see, truth, even for an unbeliever, has an effect. Isn't it true? We know the United States has never been a Christian nation. There have never been 51% born-again people, so we could call it a Christian nation. And yet we become concerned that certain principles are being put aside. Principles that we even consider biblical. When an unbeliever uses a biblical principle, he or she is blessed. Now, can that be true? Sure it can. There are many unbelievers who have fine families. They are faithful to one another and true to one another. They discipline their children, and God will even bless them. Here it's talking about leaving aside the faith, that body of beliefs, those doctrines, and then giving themselves to doctrines of demons. And this is so rampant today. The third area that is very often used are those scripture portions that talk of mere reformation or outward profession. The scripture talks about that. Matthew 13, 1-8, the parable of the sower. This is very interesting, this parable. There are four classes of people mentioned here. Only one of these persons is referred to as being genuine. Only one of them is referred to as having life. Only one of them is referred to as really bearing fruit. But there's another person involved here who for a while seemed to bear fruit. Isn't it true? But then this fruit dried up. This fruit wasn't real. If you read this parable, you'll see that it's very interesting. Verses 1-8 deal with this. And the interpretation comes later on in the chapter. And what happened is that this person appeared to have fruit. We need to be cautious about one thing. Unbelievers can appear to have certain Christian characteristics. They can. And it doesn't mean that they're necessarily saved. Sure, you will know them by their fruits. But one of the reasons the Mormons are having such a tremendous effect in Colombia, and I mean really having a real good effect, is because they have many of the outward characteristics of a decent life. They do. They live very upright, good, clean, moral lives. The people like that. The people like to turn their young people over to them because these men, these young boys, as they call themselves elders, live very upright, moral, clean, positive lives. But we don't believe they have the truth. There are many verses that deal with outward profession. You can write these down if you wish. We don't have time to look at them, but Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26 talks about this. Or 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. People who did not have sufficient faith, who had profession, but didn't really have faith. Another one is, there are passages that deal with warnings to the Jews. There are particular portions that deal specifically with those people who have a knowledge of the truth and who return to the sacrifices and the ways that of the old economy. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 are two portions that are very often used to deal with this. Both of these portions, Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10, that deal with, well, let me read a verse here in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now that's difficult, I know. But what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ, that there is one sacrifice, once for all, complete, forever. How many times are these terms used in the book of Hebrews? And yet it contains warnings. I mean, after all, there were people, and we realize that the church struggled. When you get to Acts 15, you see the struggle. There were many of those people who believed in Christ, but they could not give up their former ways. There were many of those people who were coming close to believing Christ. There were many of those people who were paying attention and listening and were under conviction of the Holy Spirit, but decided that they could not do it that way. They could not accept Christ. They went back to the temple. They went back to the sacrifices. And for these people, it would be like crucifying Christ afresh, going back to these things, denying the one sacrifice that he gave. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, it says, this is a very interesting portion also. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, if you read the first part of chapter 10, you'll find that it talks about one sacrifice forever. Verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ one for all. But this man, verse 12, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The whole theme of this is that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now this verse is difficult. But really to say that if a man sin willfully after he received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, is quite a cop-out. Could anybody tell me here, is there anybody who has never sinned willfully? Is there anybody who has sinned here and never really done it willfully? It has just been the pressure of the times or somebody else. The whole thing is inconsistent with biblical truth. We sin willfully. The provision is made in John, 1 John 1, chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Other portions that are used deal with believers who can lose their rewards or be disapproved. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is just one of the verses. 1 Corinthians 9:27. When we talk about the security of the believer, we're certainly not saying that believers can't sin and that God cannot discipline believers. We are not implying that God will not discipline his children. We're not implying that God overlooks sin. We're not implying that. That has to do with the discipline in the believer's life. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This verse is very often used. The word castaway here means disapproved. He's talking here about rewards. He's talking about a crown. He's talking about a servant's crown. He's talking about the ministry. And by being disapproved means that he knows that he will not finish the race properly. He will be disapproved. But it doesn't mean cast away or cast out, done away with, not received by God. It is talking about the ministry and God's service. And this is important. And then there are portions that talk about that believers may experience loss of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm really having a hard time. I don't know if it the weather outside, but I've had such a headache today. I've taken so many Excedrin, my ears are ringing. It's awful today. This afternoon I was really bad. And I wanted to take one before I left the house, but I decided I better not. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And talking about believers, what was happening at the church there? What were they doing to the Lord's table? What were they doing to one another? Not recognizing the Lord's body. Not recognizing they were all one. Breaking up in little groups and dividing. And the rich were eating and drinking and becoming gluttons and leaving the poor alone. And they completely lost the significance of what it meant to be one bread and one body. They will come to judgment, chastening. And this portion is talking about the loss of fellowship. There's another portion that is very often used, and I think that we ought to think about a little bit, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now this is a difficult portion. If you were walking with the disciples or with the Lord and he began to talk, if you were a Jew and you were listening to him as he walked through and he began to show these grapes, he began to talk about the vine and began to express the truth, you would immediately think of Old Testament verses. It says God planted a vineyard, didn't he? Remember? In the Old Testament. God planted a vineyard, and this vineyard gave what? Forth wild grapes. And God had to come in and cut down this vineyard. The Old Testament very often refers to Israel as a vineyard planted by God. And I believe what Christ says now is that I am the true vine. You see, Israel before was to give life. And God planted a vineyard. And what did they give? They gave forth wild grapes. They no longer were the blessing. They were not what God intended them to be. And so man would come in and cut this down. Now I am the true vine. I am the one that gives blessing. I believe here he's referring to Israel. I now am the true vine. And if a man abide not in me, as Israel did not, they are cast forth as a branch. Remember in Romans chapter 10 about a branch being grafted in? The Gentiles being grafted in? They are cast forth and they are withered and men gather them. They are cast into the fire and they are burned. We know what happened in history when the Roman army came into Jerusalem. After 70 AD, there were no longer sacrifices. The temple was ruined. The Jews were scattered. After that, they had no place they called a temple, merely their synagogues. And I believe here he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these portions, it's very difficult to say that these portions specifically teach that a person can lose their salvation. For a believer who is living in sin, there certainly is the loss of something. There's a loss of a desire for service. When a believer lives in unconfessed sin, in open rebellion against God, when a believer does not want to confess their sin, why, naturally you lose your desire to serve Him. You're out of fellowship. You don't have a desire to do anything for Him anymore. You don't have a desire to serve Him. You don't have a desire to become involved. And the next thing a believer loses when he lives in sin, not his salvation, but he loses power. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. A believer loses power. You witness, you try to do things, perhaps you still stay within the structure of the church, hiding your sin. But there's no life, there's no vitality. This happens. A believer loses his power. And then the last thing, and all of these would make a message in themselves. I'm just throwing these out now because time has run out. The loss of opportunity. Because we're not living according to God's will when we're living in unconfessed sin, we lose many opportunities. We lose many opportunities for reward and for service. And then we will be disapproved by Him. So many of these passages that people use need to be read in the proper context. And I think the biggest problem, and I mentioned it this morning, is that very often people who do not believe in the security of the believer have a problem with sanctification and justification. 9 chances out of 10, you can find a problem in their viewpoint about holiness, sanctification, the two natures in a believer, or what justification is. 9 chances out of 10, they have a weakness in these areas of theology. Father, we thank you for your care for us, that you have justified us and declared us to be just, righteous, and we ask you that you'll give us the assurance in our hearts as we live each day. Nothing can separate us from your love, neither things present nor things to come. And we thank you, Father, for this blessing, that justification is not in my character. I am not justified in my conduct, but I am justified in Christ. We declare the righteousness of God in Him. And therefore, our confidence that you will bring your plan to its ultimate goal and glorify us in Christ. We thank you for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.